Hello? Hi. I don't have a stand tonight, so I'm going to be completely disoriented the entire evening. That's fine. Okay. How's everybody doing? Whoa. That's awesome. Lights, stands, God is happy. Cool. Well, I've got two sermons tonight, and one has 3 points, and then the other one is just a big mass of points. And so we'll do the first one first and the second one second. Does that work? Okay. The first 3 points are things kind of lingering in my heart all week from last week, and I just want to draw out just a couple of things from last week. They're going to be really, really important for the rest of Galatians. So if you missed last week or you've missed all of the rest of Galatians, tonight is like catch-up night for the first 3 points. Okay? Good. I need happy, smiley faces because God's happy and smiling. So, first one is this. Last week we talked this word justify. Remember that word? That knowing that no one is justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. This word justify, it immediately should draw to mind, as anyone who's here last week would immediately draw to mind, a courtroom with God sitting as judge. Now, there's two tendencies today. One is to only see God as judge, and that's dangerous and bad. The other is to never see God as judge, which is just as dangerous and bad. But last week we talked that Paul's establishing a point. He's saying, hey, God is judge, and imagine yourself in the courtroom standing before God, all of your life set before Him, all of your sin, all of your selfishness, all of your lust, all of your greed, all of your self-centered, weird stuff that we all do that's just in there. And God justifies us, not because He looks at us and says, you're good, but because there's someone who stands for us. That Christ stood for us when He came and lived a perfect life, when He went to the cross for us, that God took our sin and all the wrath and all the judgment that we deserve, and He placed it on Jesus. And He took all of Jesus' goodness and righteousness and perfectness, if it works. And He took it and He placed it on us. And that God declares in the court of law, as we cling to Christ, as we hide behind Him, He points to us in the courtroom and says, righteous. He says, acquitted. He says, you're my son, you belong to me. Martin Luther said that the church stands or falls on this doctrine. That the church can get a whole lot of things right. We can get all kinds of things right from the Scriptures. But if we miss this, if we miss the fact that God declares us righteous, He declares me righteous because of Jesus, not because of anything I do, not because I've earned anything, not because I've worked really hard to show Him how good I am, not because I got circumcised. Weird. That not based on any of that, but solely based on what Christ has done. That if you miss that, the church falls. But you can get a lot of things wrong. People are really uptight, but you can get a lot of things wrong, and you get this right, the church stands. And I wanted to draw out two things from this before my other 2 points as part of my introduction. It's really exciting. From this. One, the point that Paul makes in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation. It's true. And it's true forever. That never changes. The declaration, not guilty, has been declared over you by faith in Christ. And that never changes. In other words, you don't have to linger in the courtroom with God, waiting for someone to sneak in and say, yeah, but he lied. or he was selfish. Or he screwed things up. No, you cling to Jesus. There is no condemnation ever. And you've got to remember that. Okay? So that's the first thing to hold in your brain about justification. And I forget the second one. If I remember, I'll come back. But hold that in your head. Then God declares forever, just, righteous, good. You're my child. You've been acquitted. Second point. Is everybody ready for the second point? Paul here, notice what Paul doesn't do. And just in case you weren't here, in Galatians 2, the whole issue is Peter is being a racist. He said, I'm not going to eat with Gentiles. They're dirty. They're uncircumcised. I'm only eating with circumcised Jews. My first inclination for that to happen were Sir Armando to say he's not going to eat with balding guys like me, if he were to just decide that, would be to go to Armando and say, hey, man, you're breaking the no racism rule. I guess that wouldn't be racist. He wouldn't eat with me because I'm white. Armando, you're breaking the no racism rule. The Bible says here you're not supposed to be a racist, so stop being a racist. Is that what Paul does? No, it's not what he does. He doesn't go to Peter and say, hey, stop being a racist. You're breaking the racism rule. He goes to Peter and says, look, Christ died. Christ is risen. Christ, he saves us. We're not just by anything that we do before God. Isn't that weird? I mean, he tells Peter, man, he doesn't go to Peter and say, hey, stop being a racist. He goes to Peter and say, man, Christ died. We're only just before God because of Christ. That's weird. If you don't think it's weird, it should be weird. Because if Hayes picks up, goes into my office and takes all my books and throws them on the ground and stomps up and down and takes pens and draws in them, I'm going to go and say, hey, stop. Stop throwing my books on the ground and drawing on them. Paul doesn't do that. He says, Christ died. Christ is the only way that we're just before God. And that'll make more sense to you hopefully after today. Because a lot of you are staring at me like, what? What does that mean? Who cares? Okay, third. And this is probably the most significant point from last week that I want to carry forward. Who is Paul talking to? Christians. In other words, the debate is not how do you become a Christian. Remember the setting. This letter is probably being read in a room smaller than this one. And there's some guys up front who've been teaching, hey, you need to be circumcised. Paul came and gave you about half the gospel. We're here to give the other half. You need to go and be circumcised. Nobody's in disagreement over this. Nobody's in disagreement over how you become a Christian. Paul's talking to Christians and he's saying, hey, we're justified by faith. We become Christians by faith in Jesus. And that's it. Those guys in the front row that are sitting beside my wife, who I'd punch if they said my wife, they're nodding. They agree. The debate in this whole deal, it's not about how you get into the faith. It's how are you completed? How do I get this life that's been promised to me? In other words, and this is a massive problem in the church today. Because so many of us have been told this this little phrase, man, God helps those who helps themselves. Or God does his part, you do yours. And you know what Paul says to that? Heresy. You know what Paul says to God helps those who helps himself? Foolishness. Damnable. And we're going to see why tonight. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Galatians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there are paperback Bibles in the middle of the aisle. And you can use those. I don't know what page it is, but it's in Galatians. And it's like that far back. Let me see it. And if it's a hard, if you don't have a Bible at all, man, please take one of these home with you. And if it's hardback, it's either not a Bible or a different Bible. And you shouldn't take those because they're not ours. So if it's a paperback Bible, please take it. So we're going to read and then we're going to look at what Paul says. That was my 3-point introduction. And here is my smorgasbord of point sermon. 3:1. And just like Paul, he starts very positively. Oh, foolish Galatians. I always want to say it like that. You fools! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer or experience so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." This is the word of the Lord. And so Paul begins, after berating them, with a question. He says, "Let me ask you one thing." Christ was publicly portrayed before you. The Greek there, it would literally mean that Paul came and set before them and painted a vivid three-dimensional, like this vivid picture of Christ. And he asks them this: "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And this assumes two things. It assumes one, that part of this, well, let me put it this way, that God establishes this is the way you become a Christian. Paul sets out for us, this is what happens when someone becomes a Christian. The gospel is clearly explained. What Christ did on the cross is set before you. And then the Spirit comes and takes that truth and makes it come alive in the depths of who you are. It's not merely, "Hey, I get this set of truths and I'm going to sign a card and I've got the doctrinal deal down." Or either, "Hey, I've got this set of practices, this way of living that I want to follow. And so I'm going to go after, I'm going to walk in the way of Jesus," whatever phrases get used. But at the end of the day, Paul says this: "No, Christ is set before you and the Spirit makes him beautiful to you." That the Spirit comes and takes these truths and plants them deeply within you. Jonathan Edwards, I try to read biographies every once in a while. I'm reading this one on Jonathan Edwards right now, and I didn't know this about him. He was raised in a very devout Christian home. He even said he had multiple experiences of the presence of God and moments of joy and exuberance and happiness. He understood the gospel throughout his childhood, throughout kind of his adolescent years. And then he went off to college, and he said something happened that made everything that happened before pale in comparison. That these truths, that the wonder of God's grace, that the beauty of Jesus Christ dying in our place, bearing our sins, that the Spirit took them and made them rich and precious to him, beautiful to him. And he said, "That was the moment I was converted. That was the moment I was saved." You see, conversion isn't, according to Paul in these verses, merely this mental assent to some set of truths. It's God, through some person, setting before you the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus dying on the cross. And the Spirit doing this unbelievable work of awakening your heart to see those truths, to see that story as precious. So that you can say with Paul, how he ended chapter 2, this is the one who gave himself for me. This is the one who loved me. And so the truth of the gospel becomes precious to you. And so Paul says, okay, this is how it began. If the Spirit came and began to do his work and awaken in you something new to make you come alive to God and all that he is and all that he's done in the world. If this is how it begins, how did it begin? By hearing with faith. You didn't go to God and show him your foreskin. You didn't go to God working really hard. You didn't go to God bringing anything before him. You simply heard this story and believed it. The Spirit came and did unbelievably beautiful things in the depths of who you are. If that's how it begins, Why then now are you beginning to approach God and try to earn more of that spirit, earn more of that life by working really, really hard? Paul says, you're a fool. One of my favorite books to read, I try to always read it, is Lord of the Rings. I'm going to totally butcher this, but Frodo receives as a gift from Bilbo, that's a lot of O's, this coat in the you see it in the movie, this coat of Mithril. You know Mithril? Anyway, Mithril is this very, very costly metal. It's far more valuable than gold or silver or diamonds. It's the most valuable substance on earth. And he receives it and he's carrying it. And as they're on this journey, nobody knows that he's got Bilbo's jacket, Mithril thing, because it's underneath his clothing. And as they're walking, they're talking about Bilbo and they're saying, you know, nobody knows how wealthy Bilbo is. He has a lot of money. He's got a lot of land. He's very, very wealthy. But he has one thing that's more valuable than anything. He has this coat of Mithril. And with that coat, he could buy all the lands of the place he's from. And Frodo immediately grabs his shirt and can't believe the thing that he's been walking in, journeying in for months, is that precious and that valuable. You've been given the Spirit of God. And different religions use the word spirit. Our culture uses spirit in so many weird ways. You have God living in you. And you didn't earn it. You didn't show him how good you were and how you deserve to have him live in you. You have something of infinite value living within you. And you received it as a gift. So Paul says, if you receive this gift, this life transforming, this life raising, this the Bible uses wonderful metaphors for what happened when the Spirit comes. It says in Ephesians 2 that you were dead and the Spirit came and you're alive. It says you've been given, you were blind and now all of a sudden you can see the world as it is. That you were deaf and now you can hear. That you were nothing but filth and now God lives in you. This happened as a gift. If this happened by faith, why in the world would you begin to try to earn something with God? You fools. Or me, fool. We're all fools. And that's what Paul's saying. If you began this way, why do you think it changes? Why would you now try to go under the law, try to earn something before God? Why would you think that, man, anything else in the universe can complete you? This word that says perfection. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Why would you, it means completed or brought to completion. Why would you think that having begun by trusting in this amazing story about Jesus, having begun that lie, why now would you pull your eyes off the cross and start to focus on your own feet? You've been given everything by faith. Why would you now start to work at it? Let's keep going. So what does the Spirit do? How does the Spirit do it? Having begun, I want you to notice three lines here. First in verse 2, and you might want to put your finger on it. It helps me to put my finger on it. He compares in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So you have works of the law versus hearing by faith. See that? Does everybody see that? Nod. I see that. Okay. Then he goes down to verse 5. Did he who supplies the Spirit, so the same thing as receiving the Spirit in verse 2, the one who supplies the Spirit, God, in other words, the Father, does the Father, the one who supplies the Spirit to you, and he works miracles among you, it literally works of power, which means miracles. It's crazy. Miracles. The one who does miracles among you, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What changed in there? The first one talked about what happened in the past. When you first received the Spirit, did you get the Spirit because you earned it? Because you were righteous, because you were circumcised, because you didn't go to the wrong bars, because you didn't watch rated R movies, did you get it because of that? Or did you get it because you heard this story and you believed it? And it's past tense. So when you became a Christian, did you become a Christian and receive this gift by faith or by earning it? Well, by faith. What happens in this last one? He says, does he who supplies the Spirit, present tense, and works miracles among you, works, present tense, do so by works of the law or by hearing, present tense, by faith. So he says, you began this way. And you began by faith, and God gave you the Spirit. Now, does the Spirit continue to come, continue to do His work, continue to do miracles among you? Because you're earning it now? Because you're continuing to hear this story of the gospel and believe it? Do you see the difference? Do you see how he's crossing a line there? He's beginning to move now into the actual debate. The debate isn't how do we become a Christian. Now the question is, how do you become Christ-like? How do you become holy? How do you begin to walk in this life that God intended for you? How do you begin to walk in this fullness and this joy and this peace and this wholeness that God has called you to? How do you actually not only get declared righteous, how do you become righteous? And that's the debate. And Paul says, hearing with faith. People in the front row sitting beside my wife, they say, get circumcised. Paul's answer, idiots. If this is how you began, why would that change? If the one who gave you everything by giving you His Spirit, what is there left to earn? So let's keep going. In verse 6, he begins to refer back to Abraham. I told Abraham's story a couple weeks ago. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He's referring back to Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Abraham's a moon worshiper. And God speaks to him and God makes a promise to him. And Abraham hears this promise and believes God. In Genesis 15, there's this amazing story. But what does he believe God for, right? Well, Genesis 15 kind of outlines that. It lays it out. What did Abraham believe about God that therefore God counted to him that faith as righteousness? In Genesis 15, Abraham kind of goes to God and says, look, man, how are you going to pull this deal off? Because I don't have any kids. And my wife, she's old and barren, which is never a good way to describe your wife, ever. Even to God in your closet, because it will get back to her. She is old and barren. And I am old. So how are you going to pull this off? All I have is this servant boy, Eliezer, and he's going to inherit everything I have. So God says, I tell you what, meet me tonight. And I want you to sacrifice these animals. I want you to split them in half and lay them on either side. And God comes to Abraham, and he does something that's amazing. If you ever want to go back and read Genesis 15, it'll be really kind of weird to you. But if you understand what's happening there, if you understand the history there, it's mind-boggling. Because usually in a covenant ceremony, you'd sacrifice an animal and both parties would go both ways. So one party would be responsible for certain things and they would go halfway. And the other party would be responsible for certain things and they would go halfway. And that was how you formed a covenant relationship with someone. But in Genesis 15, this gets totally blown out of the water. Abraham just stands there. And God passes between the animals, going all the way. So what did Abraham believe about God? That God was going to do everything necessary for his salvation. He was going to do everything necessary to bring about this promise. That God was going to do everything necessary to show and bless the nations through Abraham and through Abraham's family. Abraham wouldn't have to do a thing except for trust God. And right there, the author of Genesis says, and so Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this gets debated all over the place. What does that mean? It was counted to him as righteousness. Well, it's an accounting term. If Dan were to go and get a job, and he were to work really, really hard, and he was going to be really successful at this job, and he earned $1 million, just because it's a good number, $1 million. And he and I had the same accountant, and her name was Megan. And Megan, because she was sneaky, and I was going to share some with her on the side, decided that instead of accounting that money to Dan, she was going to mess with the books a little bit, and they were going to be accounted to me. Did I earn that money? did I just do anything to get that money? No. Dan's work is given to me. Megan declares through her accounting prowess, this belongs to Brian. And so God looks at that faith that trusts in Him, that faith that believes that God is going to do everything, just like He said He did in that ceremony. And God looks at it and calls it righteousness, counts it as if Abraham had actually earned it. And so, let's keep going. So that Paul says this in verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul essentially says this. This is the way that God has always worked. It's not changed. Not some weird deal happened. God always, from the very beginning, counted faith as righteousness. It was there with Abraham that he gave this promise to Abraham, and he said, look, this is what I'm going to do forever. That eventually this thing is going to get beyond your family. It's going to get beyond this little weird country on the side of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's going to cover the earth. All the nations of the earth, they're going to be blessed. They're going to be justified. They're going to be declared righteous by me. Why? Because they believe. And so the Spirit comes, and He takes that story, the story of Jesus now, the story of the completion of the story began in Abraham, and He makes it precious to us. He makes us believe it, and it changes everything. Not just at one point, not just coming into the faith, but over and over and over again, going on and on and on, that God blesses those of faith, God's children. They're the ones that are marked by faith. Faith in what? Faith that God has done everything necessary for your salvation. Faith that God has taken you and placed you in the courtroom and put Jesus in front of you and declared to Jesus and through Jesus to you, you're righteous, you belong to me, you're just, you're acquitted. And it's believing that again, believing that again, believing that again, having that set before you in the Spirit. Take that story and plant it in your heart and make it come alive again and make it be beautiful again, that changes you, that makes you holy, that makes you righteous. Not only does it declare you to be righteous, it transforms you. So how in the world do we fight lust? How in the world do we fight greed? How in the world do we fight anger? How do we stop just being inordinately angry at people? The people sitting in the front row, their answer? Be circumcised. Don't be so angry. You won't. You'll be hurting. obey the food laws. Don't eat pork. Paul's answer? Foolish. Believe the gospel. And so some of you, man, you're sitting out there and you're struggling with this. I do. Okay, so, I believe the gospel, Brad. I believe that God has saved me now because of what Jesus has done. Now, how do I get over temptation? How do I get over sin? How do I get over selfishness? How do I stop thinking about myself so much? How do I be kinder to people? How do I get rid of this money in my wallet and give it to the poor? How do I begin to live the kind of life that the Bible describes? What do I do? And I can only give you Paul's answer. Believe the gospel. Okay, yeah, I know that. I trusted in that deal, but I'm struggling with lust. What does the gospel have to do with pornography? Help me. How do I get over that? How do I defeat that? The only answer I have is Paul's. There's a man who died for your sins so that you would be declared righteous before God, so that you would be a son and a daughter of God. Okay, but Brian, how do I get over selfishness and anger? Believe the gospel. That's Paul's answer. Nothing changes. You don't start now trying to earn your way before God now that He's done this deal in your past. And now you're trying to, just out of gratefulness in your heart, trying to earn righteousness before Him, finding completion in anything but Jesus. And maybe for you it's not religious. Maybe circumcision sounds dumb to you. Should. Maybe for you it's It's a wife or a husband. If I could just, okay, Jesus saved me, but I'll be complete. I'll be happy. I'll have fullness of life if I can just get a spouse. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's if these people would just like me. If I just had more friends. If I just was more successful in my job. If people simply looked highly enough at me, then I'd be complete. Then I'd have fullness of life. Then I'd have everything I want. And Paul's answer to you is believe the gospel. Why? Last point. Last gaseous point. Beginning of verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. He's kind of gone back and forth with this phrase the last couple of verses. Works of law, works according to the flesh. It all basically means the same thing. It can mean literally trying to do the law to earn God's salvation, trying to obey the Ten Commandments or all the hundreds of other commandments that are in the Old Testament to try to earn favor with God. Or it can mean anything that you do that you rely upon for completion, for righteousness, for happiness before God. And Paul says here, and he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the Bible back at the people who are saying, hey, you guys need to obey the Bible. And he says, look, everyone who lives that way, everyone who tries to find completion in anything but Christ, everyone who tries to earn favor before God, try to get God off of your back and get out from under guilt by doing something, you're simply under a curse. Why? Because you can't do it. Because if you're trying to earn favor with God, curry favor with God, by doing anything, you'll never be able to do enough. You'll never know, man, have I met that standard? Have I done enough? Am I holy enough? Have I fasted enough? Am I quiet enough? Am I spiritual and loud enough? Have I given away enough money? Have I done anything? You never can know, and you'll never be able to do it. And so if you live that way, you're constantly living under this weight of this curse. You can't progress in the Christian faith that way. You can't begin in the Christian faith that way, and you can't progress in the Christian faith that way. Paul says, look, there's one who's come who redeemed us from the curse of the law, who saved us, who literally this word redeem means to go and purchase us from it. There's one who's come and saved you from a life of trying to earn anything before God, whether it was prior to your conversion or after your conversion. He redeemed you from that curse. How? By becoming a curse for you. This is amazing news. There is not an ounce of wrath left for you. There's not an ounce of the anger of God left for you. This is precious news. This means that everything that God sovereignly brings in your life is only and always loving and redemptive. Always. And only loving and redemptive. I don't care what it is. It can be a good thing like a relationship. It can be a good thing like children. It can be cancer. Everything that God brings into your life, if you cling to Jesus, is only and always loving and redemptive. There is no wrath left for you. God is never disappointed with you. Never. I had a really, really close friend in graduate school, Anna. She struggled with this. She wouldn't get up and pray at a certain time, or she would get angry, or she would have thoughts that were upsetting to her. And she constantly would struggle with, man, is God disappointed with me? Is God angry with me? What's she screaming there? Am I under a curse? And in Christ, no. There's no disappointment left for you. There's no wrath left for you. There's no anger left for you. The God of the universe came, and in His Son, Jesus didn't just cause you to be forgiven. He became a curse for you. And so the love of the Father for you, it's not just this warm, fuzzy, sentimental feeling where we leave behind God's justice. Now, His righteousness is like a mountain, and it's been fulfilled completely by punishing His Son instead of you. And the love of God, man, it's not just this warm, fuzzy. It is this passionate pursuit by His Spirit of your heart that you would belong completely to Him. This is the love of God. And this is the way forward in the Christian faith. It's not simply, hey, I believe this set of truths to get in. No, it is, yeah, believe this glorious story about Christ for me to get in. But how do I overcome sin? How do I overcome temptation? How do I find completion and joy in the fullness of life that He offers? Believe the gospel. Tomorrow, when you wake up, let your mind and your heart settle again on the precious reality that in Christ you are completely accepted and loved by the Father. And you didn't earn a thing. This is the way forward. This is the way to holiness. Believe the gospel. The Spirit's work is amazing. He does miracles. He does works among us. He makes dead people come alive, both literally and spiritually. He takes blind eyes, both physically and spiritually. He opens them to see. The thing that the Spirit loves to do and is always doing, you see it in this text, you see it in various places throughout the New Testament, is to take this story about Jesus, this story that for many of us, the first time you heard it just sounded crazy. You guys get together and you sing songs, and you eat bread and drink wine because a guy died on a cross, like thousands and thousands and thousands of other guys. He takes that story, the Spirit of God takes that story and makes it alive in you, makes it precious to you, makes it beautiful to you. And that's how the Spirit awakens you. The fancy word is regeneration. He takes you and causes you to be born again. So that what made no sense to you, what was really irrelevant to you, what had no bearing on your life at all, suddenly becomes the most precious story your ears have ever heard. The most amazing thing your mind has ever set itself on. If you can imagine it with your eyes, it's the most precious and awesome and beautiful and horrifying thing you could ever imagine. And it becomes precious to you so that your heart sings with Paul, "Behold the one who loved me and gave himself for me." And the Spirit's work doesn't change after that. It just does surgery over and over and over and over and over again, cutting out the pieces of your heart and the pieces of your life that don't belong to God, that don't walk in holiness and righteousness and beauty. The Spirit takes this gospel and drills it into the depths of your being. One of the things that Luther said about justification by faith and sanctification by faith, he said this, that not only does the church stand and fall based on it, but these truths, these precious truths that God declares us righteous by faith, not by circumcision, not by works, not by giving money away, not by anything but trusting in Christ and loving Christ and seeing Christ, that truth, we must meditate on it and sing of it, and then we must grab others and pound it into their heads. And so every day, I plead with you, set this gospel before you. Read the story again. Make sure, man, if you don't go to this church, find a church that tells this story over and over and over and over again, and watch the Spirit do unbelievably beautiful things in you and in that community and in the city that surrounds it. I feel like, as I was even preparing for this week, I feel like a broken record sometimes. Because at the end of the day, we always end at the same place, right? Christ died for you. Trust in Him. Christ was raised. Death and sin have been defeated. You're accepted before the Father. You're loved. I feel like every single week, one way or another, we're coming back to that point. Well, there's a reason why. It's because I believe this text. That not only are you justified by faith, but you're sanctified by faith. Not only do people who don't believe a word of this gospel need to hear it, and if you're here and you don't believe a word of this gospel, I'm really thankful that I get to tell you this gospel. But people who've believed it for 27 years need to hear it again. People who've heard it for 50 years need to hear it again, because we're constantly not only being declared righteous, but being made righteous by this gospel. On the night that Jesus died, he took bread and he took wine. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he broke it as a vivid picture of what he was about to do. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he took the cup of wine and he poured it. And he said, "This is the blood of my covenant poured out for your sins." And then he invited us to come as the church and celebrate all that he's done and all that he's purchased for us in this bread and this cup. And so, man, I invite you to come tonight. If this story is precious to you, if Jesus' death on the cross in your place and his resurrection and God's declaration in Jesus that you belong to him, if that's precious to you, then we invite you to come and remember and have this vivid painting, this picture of the death and resurrection of Christ set before you, and touch your lips and its smell fill your nose and its reality transform you. So we invite you to come, to take this bread, dip it in the wine, and celebrate all that Christ has done for us. And I pray that you would celebrate it. Come all solemn. Come with a smile. You have been declared righteous. You've been declared a son of God or daughter of God, if that's your thing. So may we invite you to come, take the bread, dip it in the wine, and celebrate the Lord's death in our place for us again. So pray with me. And Holy Spirit, we undervalue you constantly. In you we've been given everything we could ever need and everything we could ever want. And so we plead with you again, Spirit, come and do what you love to do. That's point our hearts to Christ. Make him again precious to us and stunning to us and beautiful to us. Make his death in our place stunning again to us. And so God, as my friends, as my brothers and my sisters come and partake of this bread and drink this wine, God, I pray that you would again preach the gospel by your Spirit into our hearts. That it wouldn't just be this random story, but it would be the most amazing, beautiful words our ears have ever heard. And we would believe again, there is no wrath left for us. There's nothing but redemption and joy and peace and a God who sings. Amen.